I'm back in Jeremiah 51:37. And astonishment. It's a word that means, that normally is translated destruction, but it's a destruction that is so enormous and so awful that it the context word is found. And incidentally, it is a word that is found 24 times in the book of Jeremiah. So you get an idea of somewhat of the theme of the book of Jeremiah. And the theme is Jerusalem, or the churches, and they are identified with astonishment or destruction, or sometimes it's translated waste. Jerusalem becomes a waste, but it's always that same word. It's destruction. It's completely destroyed. I've been thinking, and I mentioned this on an open forum recently, I've been thinking about Haiti. It's really very, very interesting what happened in Haiti. Here is the poorest country in the world. Here is a world, here is a nation that has had no building codes of any kind. It lies just at the doorstep of the United States. Right at the doorstep of the United States, a rich country with all kinds of, if an earthquake hits it, 7.0. If a 7.0 earthquake hit San Francisco or Oakland or New York or Chicago, it would do quite a bit of damage, but most of the buildings would still be standing, virtually all would be. There would be deaths, of course, but nothing at all like what happened in Haiti. Here is a nation that, when the earthquake hit, practically every building went down. It was just like it was shattered completely. And if we did not have, and with all the help that a rich nation like United States and even the neighboring nations like Dominican Republic and wherever, whatever, from Europe or whatever, after 2 weeks, they've already buried 150,000 people. 150,000 people. It's enormous. And they've had to bury them in a great big hurry because of the stench and the possibility of disease. And I look at that, and I think I'm reminded. Let's go back to Luke chapter 11 again, a moment again. Luke chapter 11, and there God gives two illustrations. They're illustrations or reminders of the day of judgment. He says in verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying at a certain place, Revelation 13 is what I want, I'm sorry. Revelation 13, verse 1. And there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, there must have been some kind of a horrifying murder thing going on that was set up by Pilate, who was the Roman governor over Jerusalem. And it must have been a real bad deal in Jerusalem. And Jesus answering unto them said, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, this is a reminder that there's a day of judgment coming. It's not talking at all about whether they're bigger sinners or lesser sinners. Maybe half of them were true believers. But it is just a reminder that someday there's a day of judgment. And then it's interesting that Christ doubles it up. I tell thee, no. But except, or verse 4 rather, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And notice the same phrase, I tell you no, But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I'm looking at Luke 13. Now, God here is absolutely setting up illustrations or demonstrations that are pointing to the day of judgment. We can't avoid saying that in here. Now, God does not tell us if he's going to give us any illustrations or demonstrations pointing to the day of judgment in our day. But when I look at Haiti and see the utter devastation and think about it, for example, suppose that nobody could help them. Nobody could help them. No bodies could be buried. They'd all be lying out there. 150,000 and by now 200,000 or whatever would be lying out there. God here, is that because the Haitians are more sinful than others? No, no. Maybe they percentage-wise have more true believers there than any other country. That's very well possible. That's very well possible because the third world countries have that very frequently, especially where they have been so downtrodden. Their only hope has been in Christ. But the fact is, they just like the Tower of Siloam, and this incident about the murdering of those that were sacrificing in the Bible, this is pointing us to the fact, are you ready for the day of judgment? It isn't Satan that brings earthquakes, it's God that brings late earthquakes. And will there be other warnings like demonstrations like Haiti? We don't know. We don't know. There might be, but I'll tell you, this was as dramatic and as awful as anyone could imagine. It's right there at our doorstep, and with all the aid, tremendous airplanes all over the place and ships and even a neighboring country that all you had to do was cross the border, and yet 150,000 out of 2 million were killed, are already dead. And the country itself is an utter shambles. There's no homes to live in, no government buildings, no anything. It is as close to looking like the day of judgment as anything we want to name. Well, anyway, that's what we think about as we read about the judgment that is coming on the churches and on the world. We're looking at verse 37, it shall become heap. Remember, that's Jerusalem, a dwelling place for dragons. And, incidentally, a dwelling place for dragons, we know that the churches have become a den of dragons. It's spoken of that way in one of the verses. The church is there because Satan rules there. The dragons are the evil spirits. The den of dragons not only is there, but they are also going to be there, we learn from Revelation, through the day of judgment. They will be annihilated right along with everybody else. And hissing, is a word that is used very frequently to indicate scorn. The peoples, who are in the day of judgment, they're nice people. And many of them have thought that they had all the right answers. And now they are found to be absolutely wrong, absolutely incorrect. And particularly the churches. And remember, two-thirds of the people, I've never been in a church. And those who are outside and who are in the day of judgment also will be looking at those in the churches who had all the big statements about how they were children of God and they were going to be caught up. And the Bible indicates they're not going to be They're not going to be repenting at all. They're going to be shaking their fists at God. They'll be weeping and gnashing in their teeth at God and the other people who are in like situation, but who never made any claims of that kind are really going to be scorning them and mocking them and hissing and how wrong you were. And here you when you were in before the day of judgment, you were making so many comments about how great you were and how God was on your side and so on, and now look at you. Well, and then they will be without inhabitant. Finally, it all ends that everybody is gone. And now we get to verse 38. We have another problem. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lion whelps. Now, who's that talking about? And we learn that if we go back to, first of all, to Jeremiah 2, verse 15. Jeremiah 2, verse 15. This takes just a little bit of searching to discover this, but I think we can understand from other passages who is in view here. Verse 15, the young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. That is a suggestion that maybe that is the true believers. But let's not rest our case there. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26. And there we read, let's start with verse 26. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, that's Christ, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, that is, whistle for them, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary, nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the lashes of their shoes be broken. Does that tell us who they are? Absolutely. Because if your shoes are intact, you're not barefoot. And if you're barefoot, you're exposed with all your sins to God. Remember when Moses stood by the burning bush? Take off your shoes. You are exposed. As to take one's shoes off was like being naked before God. When Joshua was confronted by Christ before he went to destroy Jericho, take off your shoes, same idea. John the Baptist said, whose latchet I am not privileged to loose, because Christ had to loose his latch in order, as he became sin for us, because he had become sin for us. And so when it says here, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind, it is talking about true believers. And then it says, their roaring shall be like a lion, they shall roar like young lions, yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey. Same kind of language we right have here in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 38. They shall roar together as young lions, like lions, they shall yell. And actually, that's a word that to shake as lion whelps. And then it goes back to the unbelievers in their heat. Yeah. Again, I smile when I see this language, how God has made it so that only by very careful checking, and the biblical rule is, remember, always compare spiritual with spiritual. And you can't look at a verse and say, well, obviously, this verse just follows the other one. You got to make sure you've checked everything to make that indeed that will stand. And here we find that verse 38 is talking about the believers, but now in verse 39, The context shows that he's talking about unbelievers in their heat. In their heat. Now, heat. Go back to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 5. These are the unsaved, inflaming themselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. That's the idea of the heat. In other words, they're hot in their worship, and it's just like we sometimes when we get real excited, our temperature goes up, and we have to be cautioned. Hey, look, you're gonna explode. Calm down, calm down. It's the same kind of an idea, and there are other references that could be given, but we won't bother with that right now. But the fact is that in their heat, I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken. There it is, of course, because the believers don't get drunken. They will be drunken. We can go back to Jeremiah 13, verse 13, to pick up a reference on that. Jeremiah 13, verse 13, and there we read, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of the land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together. Already prophesying about the end of the church age. And God typifies this by drunkenness. In other verses, we know drunkenness has to do with following other gospels. God will send a strong delusion. And as a matter of fact, if you go into any church and try to identify what they're teaching very precisely with a correct understanding of the Bible, you say, this is a different gospel altogether. It is totally based on what man is going to do. You have to accept Christ. Where do we read that in the Bible, that is a condition for salvation? In fact, we read it just the opposite. If you're trusting in anything that you have done for salvation, it guarantees you are not saved. And so God has indeed had brought drunkenness into, that kind of drunkenness into the churches. And in our day, when Satan is ruling there, the drunkenness is really bad because of the kind of political gospels and the prosperity gospels that are very prevalent, are the gospels that bring you in contact with the Holy Spirit, like tongues and falling backwards and healings and so on. Oh my, the drunkenness is so obvious and so big. Well, okay, then let me see. We're in verse 39. In their heat I will make their feasts, I will make them drunken, and that they may rejoice. Well, now that's curious, that they may rejoice. Go back to Jeremiah 11, verse 15. Jeremiah 11, verse 15, and this will be the last verse we can look at. We read, what hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoiceth. And that's how bad it is. In other words, this verse is talking about the worst kind of sin, and yet you're rejoicing. And that's exactly what we see in the churches today. Oh, we've got it. We finally have got a gospel that is really meaningful, helping us to live, and so on.